Amen. And you may be seated. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to Hebrews chapter 11. We're kind of working our way pretty slowly. Imagine our working through Hebrews 11 as we're going through a grand art gallery and just gazing at the beautiful portraits on the wall, and we're just gazing at each one of them every Sunday. And today we continue our gaze at Moses. We've spent several Sundays looking at the life of Moses. There are several verses that pertain to him in chapter 11, and rightly so, because Moses is clearly one of the premier figures in the Old Testament, being himself a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as all of the stories in the Old Testament are just stories, smaller stories, all pointing to that one large story, the story of God's redemption of His people. And today we focus once again on Moses, and in particular verse 29, Hebrews 11, verse 29, we're going to read that, and then we're going to flip back to Exodus chapter 14 as we consider this particular story referred to in verse 29 here. So give attention to the reading of God's holy inspired word. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is the word of God. Thanks be to His name. Let's pray together. Father, as we now consider this glorious and miraculous event of Your power leading Your people of Israel through the Red Sea, crossing as on dry land, and I pray, Father, that as we look at this story, You would indeed teach us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've heard the saying, no doubt, between a rock and a hard place. You probably say, well, not only have I heard it, I live it. I've lived it several times. Of course, the basic meaning of that phrase is being faced between two choices that neither one of them are your favorite option, right? Two undesirable or unsatisfactory options are before you, so you're like between a rock and a hard place. Now, that particular saying originated in the United States back in the 20th century. But the idea, of course, goes all the way back to the fall. And there are also other phrases, similar phrases, depicting the same idea. You've got a phrase, for example, the lesser of two evils. That's the motto a lot of people use as their guide for voting in an election, perhaps. Another phrase is between the devil and the deep blue sea. Now that phrase clearly and most likely has its origin from the very story we're going to look at. The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Because that is exactly where the children of Israel, being actually led by Moses, who was being led by God, and God leading the people with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, they find themselves between a rock and a hard place, or between the devil and the deep blue sea, after a triumphal exodus from the land of Egypt. Have you ever found yourself in a place like that? Where you are in a position and there is no humanly visible escape. All you can do is look up and trust God. That's what this story is about. The short answer is to the question, why does God put us in such a position? Or why did God put them in this position? And the short answer, we might look to Romans 15:4, which says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. You see, these stories in the Old Testament were written for our instruction not only in moral matters, but in the gospel itself, that we might have encouragement through the scriptures and have hope. That is the hope that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, who is the theme of all these stories. So this is where we find the children of Israel, but this is also where we find the Hebrews that are being written to in the book of Hebrews. Remember, they're being faced with a question, a decision they've got to make. Do I forsake Christ and go back to the easy life of being a Jew, not facing the persecution of my fellow Jews? Or do I persevere and believe in Jesus and persevere in it? And this story, as all the stories in Hebrews 11, are to encourage us to persevere and to manifest the living faith that we say that we have. So as we look at this story, we've got 4 points, and I think your insert has four points there. And the first one we're going to call the preparation of divine guidance. The preparation of divine guidance. And we can look to Exodus chapter 13 before we get to 14. Go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at this passage this morning. But as we look at the preparation of divine guidance, we realize and we must understand that God's directions are always right, even when they go contrary to what we think they ought to be, or what human logic would dictate that they be. For example, I have a map I want you to look at up here. And the obvious escape route, and you can look at the back of your Bible if you have a map there, but the obvious escape route, if you see there, they are in the land of Goshen, in the land of Israel. That's where they resided, in Egypt, I mean. And the easiest route would have been just to go up by the sea and go on up into Canaan. And they would have been there in a matter of about 2 weeks. But you see, that's not the way God took them. God took them a different route, which ultimately ended up taking about 40 years. But that was because of their lack of faith and their unbelief during the time of their wilderness wandering. So that was the easy route, the route that we think would have been the best route to take. But God's ways, as I said, are not always our ways. The easiest way or the shortest way was not God's way. In fact, God was actually showing His care for them in taking them this other route. Look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, as we just noted on the map. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You see, God was caring for them, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. They may have been equipped for battle with all of the physical materials that they needed, but God knew, and He states right here, that they weren't prepared mentally or psychologically to face battle. He said if they see it, they might get discouraged and want to turn around. So He takes them down another way, because God's ways are always the right way. They would have faced severe opposition. In fact, that area up there was considered an Egyptian military zone. They had military presence up in that area, always guarding against invaders from the north. They had a very extensive army. In fact, there were various fortresses around in this wilderness area as well, which we'll see. They go and camp next to one of them later on. Now, God had something else in mind. And look at the next map that rather than going up to the this is a little bit closer in. Rather than going up, they come over to the wilderness, over toward the Red Sea, over following these red arrows. So God has a different plan than what they would have expected. But God is always faithful to help His people. And one of the ways He shows His faithfulness in the wilderness is found in verse 19 of Exodus 13. Exodus 13:19 reminds us, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. So you see where Etham is over here. Now, you know, you can look in the back of your Bible and your route for the Exodus might be a little different. And you know why that is? Because nobody really knows exactly where the location of these places is. But when you look at the Scriptures, this seems to be probably the best route right here. So they left from Succoth. They travel across the peninsula, what we now know as the Sinai Peninsula, over there toward the right Gulf, the Gulf of Aqaba, not the Gulf of Suez, over on the left, where is closer to where they originally were. But the blessing of the mummy of Moses is that it was a constant reminder of what Joseph had said almost 400 years earlier. Or God would visit them after they had been in bondage for 400 years, and He would deliver them. And that mummy being carried around, which, by the way, was carried around for the entirety of their wilderness wanderings, was a constant reminder. God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to His Word. Joseph reminded us. Joseph told us. We saw it in his life. And now we will see it once again. Constantly a reminder. But God always, not only is faithful to help His people, He's always present to guide His people. If you look, this is a great passage as well. In verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. That's just an added editorial note there for us. This pillar led them out of Egypt, but it was with them for 40 years as well. But at this time, they were being led by God in this direction. And so they could look up, see the pillar, and say, God is leading us. Talk about a GPS system to follow. Much better than any GPS that we have. Our GPSs tend to take us on wild goose chases every now and then. They actually may have thought that as they were wandering through the wilderness, but God's designs are always perfect because His ways are higher than our ways. This pillar of cloud was not just some random act of nature. It wasn't just the atmospheric conditions arranging themselves at that particular time to cause a cloud and that looked like a pillar. This was actually leading them. As we read the text, it led them. And then at night it became a pillar of fire to provide them light and to provide them warmth in the coolness of the night. So this is the preparation of divine guidance. Preparing them for what? For a test. Point number two, the testing of divine trials. You see, this whole wilderness experience was a trial, was a test. God led them there, we saw. And in His leading them there, He leads them to a place of vulnerability. Look now at chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. The word Migdol is the definition is a fortified tower. People believe this may have been one of their a place where the Egyptians' armies stored their equipment and so forth, and had a small personnel perhaps there. So it was between this place and the sea they were to camp. So you see, for a little bit of time, they thought, hey, we've got a holiday by the beach. We got an encampment. We got an ocean view. We are being led by God. They're leaving triumphantly, it says. Look at in verse 3, for the Pharaoh will say, the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. But you see, you've got to realize that at the time, while they're encamped by the sea, they don't know this is going on. Moses wrote this down for the reader to explain the situation. But while they're there, they're not aware that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh learns of this. He hears of them probably because of this fortified location. He gets word back and he hears they're in a position where they are trapped. They cannot escape. They are in a vulnerable situation. And guess what? God led them there. Have you ever felt God lead you into a place like that? Where you felt, why did God bring me into a situation like this? It's for His glory and for our growth. And that's what we learn in this story. God is testing them. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And we see that they're trapped. Look at the next map up here. As we see where they are camping. This is an actual satellite, somewhat an enhanced satellite image of the Gulf of Aqaba. And if you see right there, that little beach, there are resorts there today. You can go on Google Earth, actually, and you can zoom in on that. They have beach resorts right there today. But that is a beach area, that little area right there. It's called Nuweiba. Nuweiba on the Gulf of Aqaba. And that location is probably the only location on the sea where a group of about 2 million people could actually encamp by the water. So there they are. Look at the next one. This is a closer zooming in of the situation. Cross the Red Sea there, the Gulf of Aqaba, is Saudi Arabia. And then on the next one, look, you can see how they're trapped in on the next picture. There was only one way in. They went in through this wadi, and then they... You can see right there the beach. This is somewhat of an enhanced photograph, but you can see how they would have been encamped by the sea, enjoying their victory, their deliverance, their exodus from Egypt. And now all of a sudden the Egyptian armies are coming down. There is no way out. They are literally between the devil and the deep blue sea. What was their choice? They could only fight, which they would clearly have been decimated, or they could be drowned, or God would miraculously intervene, which is indeed what He does. But look, in verse 8, this is a great verse because it shows the situation. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly or triumphantly. And you can read back in chapter 12 of Exodus 12, verses 33 and following. You see there how it's described how they actually spoiled the Egyptians. They left with pounds and pounds of gold and silver and wealth, and they were leaving in this triumphant manner, and enough time has gone by to where now Moses and the Israelites are encamped by the sea. They had enough time to set up camp. They're enjoying their camp. Word gets back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, his heart is hardened. He says, I can't believe I actually let them go. And he starts contemplating that all of my slave labor is gone. What are we going to do? We're going to go back and get them. And all of this so God would get glory. And this whole Old Testament event of the Red Sea, it is perhaps the pinnacle paradigm of God's redemptive work in the Old Testament, giving us the picture of God's redemption of His people. A beautiful picture here. And this leads us now, as we move on, to point number 3. God is going to get glory because this event actually shows us an even greater event, an even greater victory. And that is the victory obtained by Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, Pharaoh believed that he had won. There was no way these Israelites could escape. Defeat was his for the taking, so he thought. And just as Christ, when he hung on that cross, no doubt the devil himself thought, I've won. I have conquered the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is dead hanging on the cross. And as Colossians 2:15 tells us, that the cross actually is a triumph. Because Colossians 2:15 says that He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. You see, the deliverance of the Israelites by the hand of God when Pharaoh was pursuing, is a type and a foreshadow of that greater deliverance. Christ conquering the enemy, Satan himself, on the cross. There was no human way out. It was only by the grace and the power of God that salvation could ever be achieved. We cannot save ourselves in our own strength. Just as the Israelites could not save themselves, could not find a way of escape unless it was provided by God Himself. That is the picture of the cross. You see, the purpose of the testing was to glorify God and to strengthen the feeble faith of God's people. The strengthening of a feeble faith. Look back again at Hebrews 11:29. Hebrews 11:29 says that by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But if you know anything at all about the story of these people, if you know what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 3 and chapter 4, that it was because of their unbelief that they did not enter the promised land, whose faith is he talking about here in verse 29? I mean, if the Israelites did not enter the land because of their lack of faith, then whose faith is he talking about in verse 29? Commentator and author Kent Hughes has a very interesting commentary on this verse. He says, "The final by faith in our section of Moses is charitable to a fault," is what he says. "Charitable to a fault if it is read without reference to Moses." And the reason, he notes, is that the Israelites were not overflowing with faith on that beach while they were between the devil and the deep blue sea. Right? We haven't read it yet in Exodus, but they were railing on Moses. Look at verses 11 and 12. Well, back up. In verse 9, "The Egyptians pursued all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Of course, that's somewhat of a parody of sorts, because Israel had all sorts of graves, very large ornamental graves like the pyramids and so forth. There were plenty of graves in Egypt. They're complaining. "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So, it doesn't seem like they're exuding faith here at this moment, does it? But I think a helpful explanation in understanding verse 29 of Hebrews 11 comes by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will, and you'll see why Kent Hughes makes the comment that he does, that it is charitable to talk about the faith of the people if you read it without reference to Moses. So, how do we read Moses' faith into this? Look at 1 Corinthians 10 then. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Notice how many times he uses the word all here. They were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I don't know if you realize that or not, but Christ was in that rock that gushed forth water. Christ was in that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, and they all partook of it. But notice verse 5. Nevertheless, with, not all, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So when we read by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea, they were being beneficiaries, if you will, of being united to Moses. They were baptized into Moses. That's all the word baptized means there, is they were united to. They were considered as being in Moses, under the benefits of being joined to Moses in a corporate fashion. It's an amazing thing to realize the efficacy of one man's faith. Never underestimate the grace of God and the power of God. And one man had a powerful impact on a nation. Moses' faith challenged these people. In fact, Hughes again makes this comment. He says, vibrant, authentic faith can elevate our families, churches, and communities. It is not too much to say that it can even be the vehicle for corporate deliverance. You see, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, with most of them, what does it say? With most of them, God was not pleased. But with some of them, He was. And on the basis of Moses in particular, their being connected to Moses, they enjoyed the benefits thereof. But we can see also in the text that they were encouraged and moved, at least momentarily, by that faith of Moses. Look now, as we read Moses' words in chapter 14 of Exodus, beginning in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. His faith was such that it moved theirs, that they then were able to cross the Red Sea. But look at verse 15. We see a little bit of a rebuke here going on, don't we? Verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. In other words, Moses, be quiet. Tell them to get up and get going. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. I have to share this because it was such a good point he's making. when he preached on this, he says this, "Far be it from me ever to say a word in disparagement of the holy, happy, heavenly exercise of prayer." Right? I mean, far be it to say anything derogatory about praying. But then he goes on to say, "But, beloved, there are times when prayer is not enough, when prayer itself is out of season, when we have prayed over a matter to a certain degree, it then becomes sinful to tarry any longer. Our plain duty is to carry out our desires into action, and having asked God's guidance and having received divine power from on high, to go at once to our duty without any longer deliberation or delay." They didn't need to keep praying about whether they should cross the Red Sea or if God was going to help them. He said He would. Moses tells them He would. Now He says to them, "Would you get off of your, you know what, and get going?" And thus they did. They get up and they move forward as Moses stretched out his hand. Look at that, verse 16. "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Now, why did he have Moses do that? I mean, God could have just blown the wind through and opened the sea, but he uses Moses as a visible sign to encourage the people, to show them that Moses is obeying God, therefore they are to obey God. And that's what he does. "And I will harden Pharaoh the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And here we have one more image just to kind of give you a visual, if you would. The people, I don't think this even comes close to the scene as it would have been on the shores where those 2 million some people are standing and the sea parts open, and there is a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. Talk about Sea World, you know, going through and seeing through the wall of water all of the ocean life on the other side. Here the people stand, and there had to have been at least some faith to walk through there when you see the waters just standing there. A very unnatural scene for sure. And there they are standing. And all of this to lead us to point number 4, the display of God's power and glory. Point number 4, the display of God's power and glory. I already mentioned this, but this miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the enemies of God is perhaps the most significant miracle of all the Bible, of the Old Testament, because it points so vividly to the greatest work of God, what Christ accomplished on the cross. But there are those who would say that this is not a miracle, that we don't need to look at this as a miracle because there are laws of nature that would explain how this could actually occur and it not necessarily have to be a miracle. In fact, many liberal scholars want to deny or explain away this miracle. In fact, if you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, I think many of those have been influenced by those particular scholars because they take the route of the Exodus right along the tip of the Gulf of Suez, and they'll say, well, this was really not the Red Sea, but this was the Reed Sea, and it was really just a marshland full of reeds that, you know, had about 6 inches or so of water, and then the tide comes out and it dries up the land so that they can walk across this. Well, that's one way of explaining it for sure, but it really doesn't address the miraculous details written into the story. In fact, I came across this story about a preacher, a liberal minister who was preaching this text in an old Bible-believing African-American congregation. And at a particular point in his sermon, the minister made reference to the crossing of the Red Sea. And someone in the congregation shouts out, "Praise the Lord!" Amen. Talking about all them children through the deep waters. God took them through. What a mighty miracle. And then the minister, not believing that it was a miracle, felt he had to correct this statement. And he says, rather condescendingly, "Well, you know, it was not actually a miracle. They were in a marshland, and the tide was receding. And there was just about 6 inches of water in the marsh." And then the man shouts out again, "Praise the Lord! Drowning all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle." You know, this indeed was a mighty miracle. And it was attested to in all the cultures of the Old Testament. All of the people of the Old Testament were familiar with the crossing of the Red Sea. In fact, I found this so interesting that I wanted to share this with you. There's a picture here. This is the view, overview, where they would have been on the beach. And then Solomon, it says, look at the next slide. There is a monument right there. And you can go right now to Google Earth and you can zoom in on this location. And you know how they have those little markers there? You put your mouse on it and it'll tell you the name of the place. It'll show you the resort or whatever. But off to the side of the highway, there's a monument there. And you can click on it and it says Solomon's Pillar. And I don't know if this is actually a pillar Solomon put up, but apparently the people there believe that it was a pillar Solomon erected there to mark the crossing of the Red Sea. It's got the names, the words inscribed on there. It's all, you know, washed off and so forth, but it's got the words of Israel or Egypt and death and other very significant words that lend us to believe this was clearly a monument put up by Solomon marking the crossing of the Red Sea. And what's even more interesting is that on the other side, it's claimed that there is another pillar marking the other side of where they came out. And that right there, this is an aerial view right there of that pillar from Google Earth, attesting the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, of course, we don't need these to confirm our faith because God's Word says it. But this miracle, this crossing of the Red Sea, depicts, as I said earlier, that great and grand deliverance that God has secured for all who have faith in Him. If you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you are like on that beach standing there facing Pharaoh, and there is no way out, there is no effort, there is no work you could do to deliver yourself. You couldn't swim the sea and you can't fight Him. You would have to submit and trust in God, and God is the only deliverance from the hand of the bondage of sin and death. And this pictures this glorious, glorious deliverance. Christ on the cross secured redemption and has provided that greater exodus that we might escape death and sin through Him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they tried to do it in their own strength, without faith, were drowned. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the glorious deliverance that is found only in Christ, and it is attained only by faith and not through our feeble efforts, because our feeble efforts would result in our destruction. But thank You, O God, for the mighty work of Christ on the cross, who put to open shame all of the powers of darkness and was raised again the third day that we might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.